As we come to God's word, I thought I'd pray for me especially and also for you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you that all your word speaks of the Lord Jesus, of whom we have sung, to whom we have prayed. Please help us now as we consider the theme of pressing on in Christ. Please help us to hear from you clearly in your word and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. For you in the morning congregation who are regulars here, you'll notice that we are stepping back in time a little because we had our Thanksgiving Sunday, so this chapter is a bit out of sync. So let me refresh your memory as to where we are. We are in the bottom half of chapter 3 of Philippians. It would be really helpful if you had your Bible open and on your lap in front of you, because I'm going to range through the context of Philippians a little. And hopefully it will also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible on you. When I preached this sermon a couple of weeks ago in the evening, I made the mistake of not preparing well enough. So in about the hour before I was due to come to church, I thought, yes, and now where was that little thing I was going to bring along as my introduction for my show and tell? And I searched the house high and low, and I could not find it, and I have not managed to find it in the last 3 weeks, so... Sad to say, I've lost it. What have I lost? Well, it's probably the most treasured possession from my schoolboy days. It is a little bronze medal which says that I won the National Under-19 2,000-meter B Division Boys Steeplechase in the year 1989. Oh, thank you. Well, those of you who know a little bit about athletics will know that the steeplechase is a grueling race. You go round and round the Olympic track, but then just to make it more fun, they find some horse stable somewhere and they pull out these huge hurdles that they whack in the middle of the track. And if that wasn't enough, they dig a hole in one corner and they fill it with water and put a hurdle in front of it so you jump over the hurdle and get really wet and you keep running round and round. Well, that was the race. I remember it well. I had to run it without my glasses on because it was drizzling and I thought, my glasses will get wet, I won't see the hurdles, and I'll go whack into them. Several times during that race, I felt like giving up. I thought, why am I doing this? This isn't fun. My legs feel like they're going to fall off. My lungs are burning up. Why don't I just pack up now and go home? Why did I not give up? Why did I press on towards that prize? What kept me going? Well, it might have been the knowledge of all the hard yards of training that I'd put in. It might have been my teammates cheering me on and that sense of camaraderie with the team, not wanting to let them down. It might have been the kind of school I went to that drilled into me the importance of honoring the name of the school and not letting that down. But honestly, the truth be told, there was a young lady I was kind of sweet on in the stands that day. Never mind. Pressing on in Christ. How do we do it? That's the theme from this chapter of Philippians. How do we press on in Christ when our legs are burning up and our lungs are burning up? We see here in the bottom half of Philippians chapter 3, I think, three things. If you're taking notes, we see Paul's example, verse 12 to 14. We see Paul's exhortation, verse 15 to 17. Paul's exhortation. And finally, we see Paul's explanation, verse 18 to the end. Firstly then, Paul's example. Paul writes in verse 12, please look down at it. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at the goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Well, what is the all this that Paul has not yet obtained? What is this? The answer, of course, is in the preceding context, so you have to kind of cast your mind back to that sermon we heard from the first half of Philippians 3. If you can't remember, look at verse 10 and 11 in your Bibles. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul is aiming to know Christ and to walk so closely with Jesus so as to know his power, his suffering, his death, and finally, his resurrection. That is the Christian hope of heaven, eternal life with God in our new resurrection bodies. And in our passage today, he says the obvious. I haven't got there yet, obviously, because I'm not dead. This is not my new resurrection body. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Press on in Christ. Here's the first big idea I'd like to deal with this morning. You ready? Taking notes? No cheap grace. No cheap grace. How was it, when you think about it, that in Nazi Germany, 6 million Jews, gypsies, homosexuals, and intelligentsia were methodically, clinically, and with typical German efficiency, exterminated? Did Adolf Hitler do them all in personally with his sidearm? Of course not. It was with the collusion of thousands of church-going German Lutherans. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the principal author of the Barmen Declaration of 34, later writing from his Nazi prison cell, who observed that it was the very notion of cheap grace that enabled his fellow countrymen to go to church on Sunday and hear verse 9 preach, "You're saved by grace," and then check into work on Monday, exterminating fellow human beings. The disconnect of it all. Cheap grace is the idea that you can have chapter 3, verse 9, forgiveness and righteousness as a gift from God, without chapter 3, verse 12, knowing that you haven't arrived yet and you have to press on in Christ. It's so important, isn't it, to hold both ideas together, verse 9 and verse 12. If you think back to 40 days, it's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, isn't it? We are saved by, thank you, some of you, memory verses. You are saved by grace through faith for good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. If you're converted, then Jesus, verse 12, has taken hold of you and he doesn't leave you where you are. Jesus saves you, grabs you, and then empowers you, fills you up, motivates you to do those good works that he set aside for you to do. Now, I wonder, dear friend, is this your experience of the Christian life this morning? Or are you experiencing something else? Like, I'm a believer, I've been here since I was minus 9 months old, I know it all, I've done it all. But really, none of this, and Jesus doesn't make any difference to you whatsoever at 2:30 on a Thursday afternoon. Here's the theology. Please listen carefully. This is the theology that we've got to get in our minds. God saves us by grace. He doesn't leave us where we are. He fills us by grace with his Holy Spirit. And then he sends us by grace to do the good works that he set aside for us to do. We're saved by grace, we're filled by grace, and we're sent by grace. That's the whole gospel message. No cheap grace. If you're a Christian, God has saved you, God is in the business of filling you, and God has business for you to do in his name, in his world. God has a plan for your life. Now, you might say, that's very well for you to say, Weihan, God has a plan for my life, but frankly, I don't have the details. Well, I have great news for you. Peter McPherson has the details. So, go and see him at 2:30 on Thursday, and he'll tell you God's plan for your life and how to live out the Christian faith practically on Friday afternoon. Well, back to Paul's example then, verse 13. Please come to the text with me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How does Paul press on in Christ? Firstly, he does so passionately. Can you hear it in the verses? One thing I do, one thing matters, he said. One priority only, pressing on in Christ. He saved me. He's filling me. I have to press on to do everything he's set aside for me to do. Secondly, please look at the verses. Paul has a two-step process for pressing on in Christ. Can you see? In verse 13. Hands up if you can see. Just call it out. What is the two-step process for pressing on in Christ? Forgetting what is behind and? Thank you. Two things. Forget what is behind. Strain forward towards what is ahead. Let me spend some time on this because this is so important. In my short pastoral ministry experience, I find that so many people, mainly Christians, can't do this. And it stops them from pressing on in Christ. They can't forget what is behind them. What's behind you? What's in your past that you need to leave behind? Here are the big three in my experience. Ready? If you're taking notes, here are the big three. Regret, anger, and disappointment. Regret, anger, and disappointment. Let's look at the life of Paul. Paul persecuted the church before he was a Christian. He participated in the murder of Christians. Talk about something to having stuff to regret in your life. What regrets do you have? What past sins? What wrongs committed? Perhaps wrongs in relationships amongst friends or your family, or wrongs in the workplace? Or is there some sexual sin of some sort that you can't leave behind? Paul was persecuted after he became a Christian by his old Pharisee friends, by the Roman authorities he'd colluded with, and then he was even persecuted and slandered by fellow Christians. We read that in Philippians chapter 1, you remember. Lots of reasons for Paul to be angry and disappointed with old friends and fellow Christians. But bitterness, unforgiveness, and holding on to things is never the Christian way. Is there something that you're angry or disappointed about? Is there stuff that you're still carrying around in your hearts? Regret, anger, and disappointment. Really hard to press on and strain forward in Christ when you're lugging those balls and chains behind you. Brother, sister, can I plead with you this morning to please examine your hearts and forget what is behind. Leave it behind. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Deal with it with Jesus' help. Seek pastoral counseling and professional help if you need to. But then forget it. Forget what is behind and move on. Otherwise, Satan will keep using that unholy trio, regret, anger, and disappointment, to keep you permanently hamstrung in your Christian life, and you will not press on in Christ. Please learn that lesson from Paul's example. Well, that was Paul's example. Secondly then, Paul's exhortation, verse 15 to 17. Please come with me to verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. The word for mature here in verse 15 is the same one sometimes translated perfect in verse 12. It can carry both meanings. The sense of it is that Christian maturity or Christian perfection is equated with the kind of attitude Paul exemplifies in verse 12 to 14. Maturity is perfection focused. Maturity is looking forward to our resurrection bodies with Christ and all that Jesus has for us, in store for us, along the way before we get there. So if you're a mature, ends-focused, perfection-focused believer, then you'll agree with Paul. You'll forget what is behind, and you'll press on towards what is ahead of you in Christ. Now, what if I'm not quite there yet? Should I feel guilty? Should I feel ashamed that this isn't my every waking thought? Should I feel like a second-class Christian citizen? Well, here's our second big idea for today. Our second big idea, if you're taking notes, grace grows us. Grace grows us. We're saved by grace, and we are grown, and we press on by grace. Please notice here that Paul is absolutely no bully pastor. You heard before that I went to the kind of boys' school that demanded perfection. It was a tough, meritocratic Singaporean all-boys school. We worked hard, and we played even harder. And for me, play was being part of the school's hockey team. And we trained about 4 or 5 times a week during term time, and 6 times a week during holidays, all through what you'd call winter and summer break. That's what we did. I remember very well running long distances in the tropical heat until the last of our crew started falling over and puking by the side of the track. And then we'd leave them and we'd just keep running until about half the team was down. And then we go, oh, well, we better do something about them and we'll water them or something. And we did this regularly. It was almost by decree. The cry was, press on. You know, who do you think you are? Which school do you belong to? Keep pressing on. This is School X. You're not some pussy from St. Alfred's Boys' School. Get up. Keep going. Well, it wasn't particularly gracious. It wasn't particularly kind. And I'm a product of that school culture. And so I've got a lot of those sinful values in me, deep in me. And I have to keep examining myself. Am I really worth only what I achieve? Is bullying people and kicking them up the backside the only way to lead people and to motivate others and myself to keep pushing forward? The key question for me is my leadership style going to be defined by that experience or by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Please notice, Paul is no bully pastor. Not for Paul, not Jesus Christ, not the Christian God. Please notice how gracious these words in verse 15 are. Paul didn't appeal to his track record. We've already seen his substantial track record in the first half of chapter 3. It's phenomenal. He didn't say, I've done it, now you get your act together, you can do it too. No, he says, maturity looks like this. And if you're not there yet, if this isn't your experience yet, don't worry, just keep praying, keep walking with the Lord. He'll make it clear to you. God, who saved you by grace, is filling you by grace, and he'll send you by grace. He'll change you by grace, and you'll get there. Only, verse 16, let us live up to what we have already attained. Just at least live up to what you already know. Live up to where you're already at in the Christian life. Are you regular at church? Good stuff. Keep it up. Keep coming week after week. Keep sitting through the sermons and singing the songs and serving in small ways. Good on you. God will grow you by grace. Just keep it up. Are you reading the Bible and praying at least semi-regularly at home Monday to Saturday? Good on you. Keep it up. Just keep pressing on with Christ. God will use that. He will grow you by grace as you keep opening his word and praying daily. Do you have moments when you pray, when you lay all bare before the Lord Jesus and say, here, Lord, here's my job, here's my family, here are all my ambitions. Please take it. Show me where to go. Are you at least doing that? Good on you. Keep doing it. God will honor that. He will use that. And by grace, he will show you the way and he'll keep growing you. It's growth by grace, not by bullying, not by shaming, not by guilting. It's recognizing that God is in charge. He's the one at work in us. And our job is to only live up to at least where we're at and keep on keeping on with God. And if we do that, God will graciously help us to keep growing in Christ. Leaders, please take note. This is leadership by grace. Notice here how grace grows us then by the pull effect rather than the push effect. The pull effect rather than the push effect. Here it is in verse 17. Please look at the text. Verse 17. join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as it, as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We're pulled along, as it were, in the slipstream of godly Christian examples. Paul's already held up Timothy and Epaphroditus in chapter 2. You'll see in chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, you can turn to it. Verse 20, Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Or verse 29, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. See, Paul's already held these guys up. And he's saying, keep your eyes on them. Get sucked along in their slipstream. Well, here's the question for us. Who do you keep your eyes on? Who are your godly Christian examples? Who are the godly women and men who make you think, yeah, you know, that's the kind of Christian I want to be, or I could be in a couple of years. That's the kind of Christian person I want to be when I reach that age. Can you identify such people in your life? Keep your eyes on them. Learn from them. Imitate them. Be inspired by God's grace at work in their lives. Paul's example, Paul's exhortation, and finally, Paul's explanation, verse 18 to the end. I think in this entire passage, Paul offers himself really as the example. And he's exhorting the Philippians to follow his example and other godly examples of pressing on in Christ in the power of God's grace. And now finally he offers some instruction, some explanation, if you like, of the lie of the land ahead. And instruction comes in two parts, a warning and an encouragement. First then, the warning. If we are to follow godly examples, then we must recognize ungodly examples and avoid them. Here's verse 18. For, as I, Paul, have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, some of you were at the wedding yesterday. You heard me play my favorite Bible game. What's my favorite Bible game? If I were writing the Bible. That's right. So let's play this game together. If I were writing the Bible. So don't look at the Bible. Verse 19 says, For as I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as examples of the as enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, if I were writing the Bible, what should verse 20 say? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't look at the screen. If I were writing the Bible, it would say, enemies of the cross of Christ. Yep, they burn down churches. Enemies of the cross of Christ, yep, they kill Christians. Enemies of the cross of Christ, yep, they desecrate images of Jesus and burn crosses. Enemies of the cross of Christ, aggressive atheists who are pro-abortion, pro-euthanasia, pro-gay, lesbian, bisexual and transgender rights and anti-Christian in every way. Now, please look at verse 19. Enemies of the cross of Christ, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. That's like, come on, so normal, isn't it? That's like most of the unbelieving people in Hammond Street, Glen Waverley, where I live. That's like most of the people living down Kunang Road, Blackburn North. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their entire outlook is on earthly things. Immorality, ungodliness, unethical behavior, serving money instead of God, habitual lying, bending of the truth, putting down others, selfishness instead of servant-heartedness, enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's the warning from Scripture this morning. They look like normal people in the normal world. Avoid them. Don't follow their example. Don't get sucked into their club or their way of thinking. Ask yourself, are these sorts of people the ones I find myself drawn towards? Are these the sorts of people whom I unconsciously on a Tuesday afternoon start wishing I were more like? Are their possessions the ones that I wish on a Thursday afternoon I had? Be warned, do not follow them. Do not desire to hang around them. Do not desire what they have. Do not get sucked along in their slipstream. That's the warning. But secondly, verse 20, here's the encouragement. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Be encouraged, Christian brother and sister. Christ has taken hold of you. From heaven, he is returning for you. His incredible divine power and majesty, the same power and majesty we read about in Philippians 2, under which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that same power will transform us. And we will be completely like him one day. But we are not to be so heavenly minded, as the saying goes, as to be of no earthly use. So therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, stand firm now in the Lord this way, my dear friends. See, the hope of heaven is our goal and our prize, and it should motivate us now as we press on in Christ, awaiting that heavenly glory. Well, as you look at the text again, let me recap and then conclude. Pressing on in Christ, Paul's example, verse 12 to 14, Paul's exhortation, verse 15 to 17, Paul's explanation, verse 18 to the end. As we close, here are the questions. What is the main thing, the big thing, that's stopping you today from pressing on in Christ? What is it? Is it verse 12? Is it that Jesus Christ has not yet taken hold of you? You're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby born at Christmas and the God who dies for us at Easter. Does the Lord Jesus not yet have your complete loyalty, heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, if that's you, you can do something about that today. Or is the thing that stops you from pressing on in Christ in verse 13, is it something from that evil trio of regret, anger, and disappointment? Do you need to deal with something in your past? Forget it in order that you might strain forward to all that Jesus has ahead of you. Well, if that's you, you can do something about that today as well. Or is it verse 15 and 16? Is it that you've never considered that the Christian life is one of continual pressing ahead in Jesus Christ? Have you fallen into the trap of thinking, once a believer, always a believer, once saved, always saved, and you've gotten then busy with the business of normal life, the way everyone else lives it, and your spiritual growth, you know, in your heart of hearts, hasn't changed since 1874? Well, if that's you, you can do something about that today as well. Before I tell you what you can do, I want to acknowledge that there are many, many here I know who are standing firm in the Lord and pressing on in him. Please notice what the text says. It says, you are our crown and our joy. And let me tell you that nothing encourages a Christian minister more than Christians who are standing firm and pressing on in Jesus Christ. So please, if that's you, keep on keeping on. You've been saved by grace, and God is growing you by grace, and you're such tremendous encouragement to Peter and to Don and to Bev and to the whole staff team. But today I want to speak especially to those of you who need to do something today about renewing your passion and energy to press on with Christ. And here's what you can do. You can do two things. You can tell someone. So in a moment, perhaps we'll have time to pray on your own or to discuss in small groups. You can tell someone. You know, Wei Han said, regret, anger, and disappointment, here's something that I think I need to deal with. Because telling someone is remarkably powerful. It draws their help and their strength for you. And that's the way the church is meant to work. A second thing you can do is you can seek prayer and pastoral counseling. You can come and chat with one of the pastoral staff after the service or at the end of the service today for prayer. Or, because we are a church that is filled with mature Christians, you can pick out one of the mature Christians in the congregation known to you and ask them, please, can you pray for me? Because I want to press on in Christ from this day forward. Only, dear friends, do not leave without dealing with the Lord today. Let's enjoy a time of silence when you can reflect on your own on these words. And after a little while, I'll pray and I'll hand back to Peter. Dear Jesus, thank you that you didn't stay dead on the cross or in the grave, but you rose from the dead and you ascended on high and you showered your church with the great gift of your Spirit. Thank you that that means you are living and active and you work through your living and active word. And this morning, Lord Jesus, we know that you are at work speaking into the hearts and minds of your people gathered here this morning. Please give those of us who need to deal with something from our past great courage and determination to do so today. Please help us to tell someone and to seek prayer and help. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you save us by grace, you fill us by grace, and you send us and grow us by grace. And thank you so much for the many people here who are pressing on in you. For them, Lord, we pray. Help them to keep growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially help them to learn and understand what it means to lead others in Christ by grace, not by the ways of this world. Dear Lord, thank you that your good and great purpose for us is that we might live lives more wholly dedicated to you and more effective for you in doing your work in your world. Thank you that you give us the great privilege of partnering with you in that. So please encourage us and strengthen us this morning, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.